Hey, good morning. We are in the beginning of a sermon series we started last week in the book of Mark. And as we're going through this gospel, we've entitled it Mark, Get Set, Go, because this gospel has got such an action to it. Over 40 times the word immediately is used in this gospel, more times than all the rest of the New Testament combined. And so when you hear something like immediately, you realize there's some urgency to it. And there's an urgency to Jesus' mission as God has called him to come to the earth to die for the sins of all humanity. There's a mission that he is on, and at the same time, he has called us. And when he has called us to love him and to serve him, there's an urgency in what we do. So throughout this series, there will be an urgency about us as we love our neighbors, as we confront our culture, as we make a commitment to our faith and we stand for our faith. There is an urgency to it. So as we read through here, you're going to see this thing moves by pretty fast, okay? Doesn't mean the sermon will be fast. It just means that we go through the book. It'll be fast. But I'd like for you to turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And if you're in Mark chapter 1, we will start at the 14th verse, and look at verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, last week, it was just a quick introduction to who Jesus is. He came, he was baptized, he went into the wilderness, and now all of a sudden his ministry is getting ready to start. Look what he says in verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is just a quick Jesus' ministry starting, and he's calling his first disciples along the way. In just this brief passage, we learn a good bit about Jesus and his message and his mission. So the first thing I want you to write down is one kingdom. There's a lot of ones in this, and it is one kingdom. And if you look in verse 15, it says, this is the gospel of God that he proclaimed. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. It means this is the time everyone's been talking about. Prophets have been talking about for hundreds of years. This is the time where God's going to intersect with history. This is the time that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, now is the time. And the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God in the lives of his people. It is the reign and rule of God in the lives of his people. And he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the time when we are to come to God and to give our lives to him. Now, when he talks about the kingdom of God, it is something that is a present reality and a future reality. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here right now. And he said, as you allow Christ to have lordship in your life, to have reign and rule in your life, it's happening right now. But it's also going to happen in the future. And that is that one day when Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom forever and ever, that is the future reign of God. And so by you putting your faith in Christ, you are part of the kingdom of God as God reigns in your life. Now, just the very fact that someone says there's a king. Whenever you think that there's a king, except for Elvis, that whenever you think of a king, you think that you are supposed to pay homage to that one, to serve that one. And that's the same with the King of Kings. And so when he talks about the kingdom of God, God being our king, it requires submission and surrender to God's reign. It requires submission and surrender. So just whenever you hear the kingdom of God, one of the first things you need to think about, I serve the king. My life is to be submitted to him, and I am to surrender my life to him. Jesus, starting his ministry, comes right out. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, you're to give your life totally to him. We are to be dedicated, obedient, and set apart for him. The kingdom of God is at hand. But then there's one message. As he starts preaching, this is the message he preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. So there's two things. Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. So repent. We talked about this last week because it's what John the Baptist was preaching. That was the forerunner before Jesus. He was preaching repentance and belief. Just a little bit of a review. What does repent mean? It means to change the total direction of your life. To change the total direction of your life. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm changing certain characteristics or actions, but changing the total direction of your life. You were heading in one direction, now all of a sudden you turn and you're heading in a different direction. That's more than just a catharsis of tears of saying, I feel sorry for this. It means a total change. And so as Jesus walking around and he's preaching about the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God, about how we are to submit our lives to him, he says there's two things you need to do. You need to understand your sins and repent of your sins and turn. But then not only do you repent of your sins, he says, but then you are to believe. And when he says believe, belief is not an assent of the mind, it's an act of the will. It is a total trusting in Jesus Christ. It is not just believing about God. Some people call that like a demonic faith because even the demons believe who Jesus is. Even they believe who he is. But he's talking about if you believe, it is a total trusting in Christ. And even when the demons say they believe, it doesn't mean they are followers of Christ. They just know he's the Son of God. But what belief means, it's an act of the will. It is a trust in Christ. And so there is one kingdom. And is the reign and rule of God. And it's the reign and rule of God in our lives, which requires submission and for us to submit our lives to him. But then as he preaches, he narrows it down. He says, there's really one message of the gospel, and it's the good news. And that is you repent of your sins, you believe and trust Christ, and then when that happens, you become a child of God. And everything changes, okay? That is just when it's incredible. So I'm looking over here and he says, I've got this one kingdom. And we've also got over here, how we've got this one message zeroed in. But then he's got one mission. And he shows us as he is walking along the Sea of Galilee that he has the one mission. And it's found in verse 17. And it is that he has one agenda. And this is what has been established and set in motion by the Father through the work of the Son. And it starts right here in verse, let me just read 16 and 17. Passing alongside Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And this is what Jesus said to them. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. This is his one mission. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me. When he talks about following me, that one mission, following me, means you come alongside me, you attach yourself to me, you accept my leadership. Conform to my example. Be devoted to Christ. Don't be distracted, don't be divided, don't be diverted, but be devoted to him. Follow me. And when he says, follow me, it's not just a casual sort of sometimes here, sometimes there. It is lock arms with me, follow my example, accept my values, accept my direction, follow me. And then he says, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now he's talking to fishermen out here. They're used to catching fish. He says, we're going beyond catching fish. You need to be fishers of men. What do you mean, fishers of men? It means that there are billions of people here in the world who do not know Christ as Savior. And if they die in their sins, they'll be separated from God for eternity. And he says, for every one of us who becomes a child of God, he says, your responsibility is to be a fisher of men. You go, you look for those who do not know Christ as Savior. You cast out that gospel net, and then you're able to see them come and to accept Christ as Savior. He says, nothing more exciting than to cast out the net of the gospel, to be able to share what Jesus has done in your life and to share scripture with them. And then somebody really get it. You pull it in, and this person comes in and says, I receive Christ as Savior, just as the two did over here. And whether it was one that was 10 and one when they were 8 years old, when they made that decision, they went from being dead in their sins to being alive for the Lord. Wow. He says, that's it. That's our mission. That is the mission. Follow me and be fishers of men. You know, some of you would say, well, you know, I don't know how to be a fisher of men. But these guys didn't either. Because he says, follow me and I will make you become a fisher of men. He didn't sit there and say, how are you doing at the fishing of men? I'm doing really good. Come on my team. They didn't know. They're clueless. And he said, you come, I will make you become a fisher of men. And if you will receive Christ as Savior and you walk alongside of him, he will help show you how to become a fisher of men. We've got an emphasis that we did last year and we continued into this year, and it's called, who's your one? Who's your one? That is for us to intentionally focus on at least one name for the year 2020 that you would want to share your faith with, and hopefully Lord will be able to use you as an instrument for that particular person to come to know Christ as Savior. Who's your one? It's being intentional and to say, okay, I'm telling you what, I'm going to throw my line out there and this is the one I'm going for. And it means you've got 1 year to continue to build a relationship with them, to pray for them, and to look for that opportunity to engage in a gospel conversation. Listen, I've been excited. We've asked you that on your connection cards at the very bottom of the back, it says gospel conversations. Just tells the number that you've had this week. I think that we've added up this past year. There's over 1,500 gospel conversations that our members have had. How exciting is that? Is to know that intentionally, when you were sitting there talking about it, may have been kids, it may have been the ball game, it may have been the grocery prices, it could have been anything, that somehow you're able to work it around and begin to get involved in a gospel conversation. And this is what we want to see happen. Who's your one? Let's be a fisher of men. And so this is what God's calls. He's got the one kingdom. It is the reign and rule of God, to where we submit our lives to him. Then we have that one message. It is repent and believe. Accept him as Savior. And once we've done that, then all of a sudden, there's that one mission. And he said, I want you to follow me, grow in your walk with me, and also to be a fisher of men. All right. And that kind of covers that passage. And we could go home. But we're not. Ever since I've looked at this passage, there's just something that's been kind of grabbing on me over here. And it is calling out the called. It's calling out the called. And it was interesting. I have been thinking through this. And do you ever sometimes get your days confused? It was Thursday. Thank you. Thursday, I was at a lunch. And Ronnie Floyd, who was a pastor there in Arkansas, you know, for many years, and is now the CEO of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, he came to speak at the Birmingham Baptist Association and invited all the pastors and missionaries. And it was just to kind of honor those who are working for the Lord full-time vocationally, and just a time of encouragement. And Ronnie stood up and he said, we need to call out the called. And I just kind of perked up a little bit. And he talked about preaching, about encouraging people to step into a vocational ministry, to call out the called. See, we're all called right here, but some are called to go to a vocational ministry. And it was interesting because when he said it, it was almost like the Lord said, hey, Danny, I think that's kind of what I was wanting you to do. And I said, this is perfect. I went to him afterwards. I said, thank you. You gave me a confirmation on what I want to do. And if you take a look at these verses, 14 through 20, everything that I have shared, it relates to every one of us. Layman, minister, whatever, it relates to every one of us. And we're all called to follow him. Look in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It should be on the screen. Mark 8, 34. Look at the very first part of that sentence. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples. Calling the crowd to join his disciples. He's got the 12 disciples, the guys he's mentoring, pouring his life into. These 12, he said, this isn't just for you. This is for everyone. And so all the people that were listening to Jesus speak, he said, I want all of you to come in close. I want you to hear this. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. Give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. So listen, the challenge for us to be submissive to the King of Kings and to follow him is for every one of us. Okay? It applied to me when I was working at a telephone company. It applied to me as a pastor. It applies to you whether you're a college student or whether you're in your first job or your second job or a housewife or whatever your position is, wherever you find yourself. This applies to all of us as believers on there. But I also believe that these five verses, verses 16 through 20, are a very specific call. This call that Jesus is about to make is to men who are already familiar with Jesus. And in fact, many commentators said they were already followers of Jesus. But now Jesus is going to give them a specific call, a higher intensity call. In today's world, it's a vocational call to full-time ministry, pastor, church planner, missionary, locally, North America, internationally, a call to compassionate justice ministry, and the list could go on and on. This morning, I am challenging you to consider a call into full-time vocational ministry. It's calling out the called. There is a dying and lost world, and our greatest need is not more money to be spent, but more people to be sent. Our greatest need is not more money to be spent. It is people to be sent. North American Mission Board, their goal is to have church planters in 32 cities, major cities around North America. Kevin Ezell, the president, has said, we've got the funds. We just don't have the church planters. We've got money set aside. We've got places for people to serve. We've got openings. We've got it right there. All we're looking for is some warm bodies, some people that would be willing to be called and said, yes, I believe God's called me to be a church planter to work over there. Same thing with International Mission Board. Funds are good. We continue to give and to support them. And he said, we can fund more missionaries. We just don't have the missionaries. So where are they? So where are the missionaries? Where are the pastors? Where are the church planners? Where are the student ministers? Where are the children's ministers? Where are they? They're sitting right here. They're sitting in church. And you have been called of God to become a follower of Jesus Christ, but there's some of you that have been called of God vocationally to be with him and to make that commitment. And so in these five verses, what Jesus does, he's called out the called. Look at the first part of verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Now just, you got to picture it in your mind. Jesus, he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is this lake that is 12 miles long and 7 miles wide. And it's a freshwater lake, and it is a fishing business haven. And there are boats and fishermen all over the place. And he is walking along the seaside there at the Sea of Galilee. And there are boats all over the place. There are fishermen. There's some that are cleaning their nets. There are some that are going out and fishing. It's just a beehive of activity because the fishing business is thriving over there. And all of a sudden, it says in this verse that he comes and he talks to two guys, two different groups of brothers. And you see, he didn't just shout out and say, hey, everybody that wants to follow me, I want you to come over here. No, he walked past a number of boats. He walked past a number of people, and he went to four people and he shoulder tapped them. And he said, you're the one that I'm calling. He stepped over and around other people, other boats. Because it was not a general call, it was a specific call to Andrew and Peter and to James and John. The first one he runs into, Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Andrew, if you look in the first chapter of the book of John, we meet Andrew. He is a disciple of John the Baptist, okay? You know the guy in the weird-looking outfit and eating locusts and preaching out in the wilderness? He was a follower of his. And one day, while he is with John the Baptist, they see Jesus walk by, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he knew. He says, "This is the Messiah." And when he said that, he released his disciples and said, "You go follow Jesus. He is greater than I am." So Andrew goes to follow Jesus. You know what the very first thing is he did? He went and got his brother. He says, "Oh, I want to get my brother Peter." And then Jesus says, "Really? No, I'm kidding you." He said, "Yeah, you're going to get Peter." And he brings Peter, Simon Peter, and he begins to meet Jesus and spend some time with him. And so these guys have already seen Jesus, and they know Jesus, and they've probably spent a little bit of hanging out time with him. So he sees those two brothers, and then all of a sudden he walks a little bit further, and there's James and John. Well, lo and behold, John was also a disciple of John the Baptist. He had been involved with him, and he was released to go follow Jesus. So here, he's following Jesus, and most people connect the dots, say, if Andrew said, "I'm going to go get my brother," odds are that John says, "I'm going to get my brother," and his brother is James. And they're fishermen, and they're working with their dad, Zebedee, and they've got a pretty good business, because it says that when he left Zebedee and the hired servants. So he was doing pretty well. They had a pretty good business. Got hired servants over there. Got a good fishing business. And then you've got over here, Peter, and you got Andrew. You got these brothers that are together. And they are partners. Because when you get into Luke chapter 5, verses 7 and 10, they call themselves partners. So these four guys from Galilee, they know each other. They're fishing together. They probably grew up together in part of the fishing of their life once they became fishermen. And so they're partners in business. Spiritually, they've been hungry. They've been listening to John the Baptist. And now they have met this Jesus of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, this Jesus of Nazareth is beginning to walk alongside the Sea of Galilee. And he walks alongside the Sea of Galilee. He's getting ready to call out the called. And whenever he calls out the call, you need to think about three things, and this is for every one of us. And that is, number one, Jesus calls ordinary people. Jesus calls ordinary people. I'm a prime example, okay? Jesus just calls ordinary people. John MacArthur wrote a book about the 12 disciples, and he called it the 12 ordinary men. And this is the way he describes it. They were Galilean fishermen, not the elite. They were deemed low class, rural, uneducated people. They were commoners, nobodies. Jesus chose them not for their extraordinary abilities or spiritual superiority. He deliberately chose them for their ordinariness. Prone to mistakes, misstatements, wrong attitudes, lapses of faith, and bitter failure. Yet with all their faults and character flaws, these ordinary men became the instruments by which Christ's message was carried to the ends of the earth. The first four people he chose, ordinary men. And these weren't going to be just kind of on the side disciples. The way he set it up is, I've got 12 disciples, and then I've got an inner circle of three. These are the ones that I'm really going to be pouring even more of my life into. Three of these four fishermen were the inner circle. Uneducated Galilean fishermen. Jesus Christ, Son of God, 3 years on earth. He'll die. He'll be raised from the dead. He'll ascend to heaven. And he puts the responsibility to share the gospel to the whole world in the hands of these people. Ordinary people. So when you begin to be thinking about, well, I just don't know if God would ever call me to do something, you know, full time in some kind of ministry on there. I just don't know. Hey, listen, you're perfect. Because you see, God still calls ordinary men and women. So don't disqualify yourself from the call of God due to any perceived personal limitations. God created you And God can use you. And if you say, well, I'm just so weak, praise the Lord, he loves you. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. He'd give you a high five and say, sign up right here. This is who I'm looking for. Ordinary people. Too oftentimes, whether it be a missionary, a pastor, someone working in a compassionate justice ministry, we say, oh, that's just a special kind of person. No, that's just an ordinary kind of person. And don't sit there and elevate people to such a level that you think God could not use you and call you in that. God can. And he can call you out of whatever age and stage you are in life. And he may have something for you. He calls ordinary people. Understand that on the front end. Number two is Jesus calls you to a grander vision. Jesus calls you to the grander vision. Listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. He is asking them to become fishers of men. He is asking them to do something that has eternal significance and make an eternal impact. This shoulder tap is a higher intensity of following Jesus. This is more than hanging out with him once a week. This is a 24/7 following of Jesus. This is a total vocational commitment. Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. Now I want you to listen really closely to this. Jesus did not say anything about leaving nets, boats, business, or family. Often we misquote this verse and we say, Jesus came to them and said, leave your nets and follow me. He didn't say that at all. He didn't say anything about that. He didn't say anything about leaving boats, leaving business, leaving family, leaving nets. What did he tell them? He gave them the call. He gave them the grander vision. You follow me. And I will make you become a fisher of men. The call was to follow and become fishers of men. The call was not to leave nets and boats. He called them to the grander vision first. And because of that, they chose to leave nets and boats. And you may say, well, what about the rich young ruler? Remember that rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he said, "Oh, I want to follow you." And he says, tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And he said, you know, keep the commandments. He listed a few of them. He said, I've kept them all. Man, I'm doing great. What else do I need to do? And he said, well, I'll tell you what you could do is take everything that you own, sell it, give it to the poor, and then follow me. And he walked away sad. He said, he didn't want to do that. He said, well, he put a restriction on him. Hey, he was calling him just to come and be a mainstream follower. He wasn't calling him to be one of the 12. When he called the 12, he shared the vision with them. I'm calling you to a grander vision. And so these men were part of the 12. Leaving nets was not Jesus's demand. It was the fisherman's decision. Leaving nets was not Jesus's demand. It was the fisherman's decision. And I really want you to listen closely on here. Because for anyone that is considering vocational ministry, I want you to sort of hunker down on that particular statement. It was not Jesus' demand, it was their decision. Listen, they saw the opportunity. They saw the grander vision of fishing for people rather than for perch. And they were drawn to the vision, and they saw that to do this, to follow Jesus, to become fishers of men, they had to rearrange their life in order to achieve it. Jesus didn't have to tell them. They understood the commitment that it would take. Now, too often, when considering a call to ministry, we reverse this. And we think about the nets and the boats and all that God will make us give up and all the sacrifices we have to make. And then finally, grudgingly, we will say, okay, I will follow. I'm willing to give it all up. That's just not biblical. He didn't ask them all that. You know what he asked them? He said, I'm giving you a challenge. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Follow me. and I will place you into something that has eternal significance, that will have an eternal impact in the lives of others. Things that will last beyond your lifetime, that will have an impact into eternity. That's the grander vision. If you want to be a part of that, then you come on and follow me. And you know what these guys did? When they said yes, then they left their nets. Because they said, I'm willing to rearrange my life for that. What does it mean? I got to leave my nets, leave my boat, leave my business, sometimes even leave my family. But I'm following the vision on there. And see, what happens is we put our focus too much on the nets and the boats. And when we're so concerned with the nets and the boats, we never get to that step to where we're honestly willing to say, I'll do this. Because we're so concerned about the nets and the boats on there. Now, when God called these four fishermen, he called them to the grander vision of eternal impact. And if God calls you to vocational ministry, it is the vision of eternal significance and impact. And while you are being drawn to the vision, hear me clearly, while you are being drawn to the vision, most likely there will be others in your life who will be worried about the nets and the boats and questioning your sanity. And they will come up and bring out all the other things on there. I saw a quote this week that was incredible. Dr. Fred Craddock, who was a kind of a pastor of pastors, seminarian. People went to him for leadership, wisdom in scripture. He made this statement. I have never heard God call one to ministry in a voice the whole family can hear. I'm going to say that statement again. I have never heard God call one to ministry in a voice the whole family can hear. Because I've told you about mine. Janice, I sat down with my mom and dad, told them we were leaving the phone company after 8.5 years. We're going into ministry. My mother started crying. Her first words out of her mouth was, "You're going to starve." Nets and boats. Nets and boats. I've never heard God call one to ministry in a voice that the whole family can hear. That's a great statement. That is a great statement. Does that mean those that are bringing up all these bad things, they're completely out of God's will and they're all wrong? No. No, not at all. They love you. And they're just wanting the best for you. And they're first, they don't have the call. They didn't hear that same voice that you heard. Okay? Look over here, Stephen and Kahee. Hey, there were a lot of voices telling you you were crazy probably. Is that right? Yes. Yeah. I knew them and I thought they were crazy. No, they're on there. Now you have those are voices out there. But they don't hear the same call. What was driving these disciples, these fishermen? Was it the fact, hey, we get to leave our nets? No. What was driving them was the grander vision, the eternal impact. And this is what God wants us to do. I'm ready to rearrange my life. These four men were drawn to the vision and they answered the call. And for the sake of the call, they abandoned it all. There's a great song Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a number of years ago. And it was called For the Sake of the Call. Let me just read a verse of this. Nobody stood and applauded them. So they knew from the start this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was Jesus had called to them. He said, come follow me. And they came. With reckless abandon, they came. Empty nets lying there at the water's edge told a story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus went with no thought of what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name. And they answered, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason, but for the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. Oh, I love that. Reckless abandon for the sake of the call. When you're ever thinking about vocational ministry or God calling you to something, it is that he will call you to a grander vision. And once you catch that grander vision, it's abandoned it all for the sake of the call. And let me tell you the very last thing, and that is this. Jesus calls you to put your yes on the table. Jesus calls you to put your yes on the table. This is for every one of us. Every one of us in here. Put your yes on the table. The thing that always got me about this verse of scripture, I wrestled with for years. And it really didn't, I got to be honest with you, I don't think I really understood it till this week. I said, how does a fisherman walk across the sea while you're in there doing your nets and everything and says, hey, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, I'll do that. I'll just leave all my nets. I'll leave everything and I'll just go follow you. How does somebody do that immediately? I said, no. That word immediately must mean sometime in the future they got with them. How do you make that big of a decision immediately? I can tell you why. Because they'd already put their yes on the table. You see, they had been with John the Baptist. They knew about the things of God. They knew about that one was coming even greater than he was. And then all four of these guys had spent time with Jesus. All four of these guys had spent time with him. And as they had spent time with him and they're hanging with him, then they have put their yes on the table and they're thinking, you know what? If he gives me a call, I think I'm ready to go. And sure enough, he walks across the Sea of Galilee and he walks over to him and he shoulder taps him. And when he shoulder taps him, he says, follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men. That's all they needed because my yes is on the table. I can leave my nets, John and James. I can leave the boats. I can leave the business, leave my family, because I'm going to follow you. They were ready to go. So listen, no matter what your age or stage in life is, I want you to put your yes on the table. Now, I just know that the vast majority, most likely the vast majority, I may even be wrong, is that God, when you put your yes on the table, God may sit there and tell you, you're exactly where I want you to be right now. Now, I may have some things come up along the way that I want you to do. It's not going to require leaving your nets, but it may require some other sacrifices, but I want to see that yes on the table. It'd be great. But there's a number of you that you put that yes on the table. And what I'd like for every person to do, if you're a Bible writer, I'd like for you to look there in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, and I'd love for you to write next to it, yes on the table, and put the date. And you just put this date on there. And so I'm putting my yes on the table. And it may be something that weeks from now, months from now, could be years from now, to where God comes alongside and he says, I want you to take this step. I want you to follow me. And you're going to be able to respond to that. And you can look back and say, well, you know what? 2.5 years ago in January, I put my yes on the table. And Lord, I'm ready to go. Because folks, what scares me is that if you don't put your yes on the table, God's going to call some of you and you're not going to be prepared. You're not going to be ready and you're going to back away from it and you're going to regret it for the rest of your life. Because sometimes opportunities pass by. And I'd want to have my yes on the table and I'm prepared. And I love that part of the story when they say immediately, man, they left their nets and said, we're following you. Abandon it all for the sake of the call. Let that be our challenge today. Put our yeses on the table. What is it you want me to do in 2020, Lord? And what is it you want me to do from beyond? My yes is on the table. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what your word says and for the challenge that you give us. And so, Lord, I'm praying right now for every person in this congregation. And I pray seriously that they would put their yes on the table. And that by putting their yes on the table, it means they're just, their eyes are open, their antennas up to hear what you have to say to them. And it could be everything from how that they're wanting them to interact with people that are around them or share their faith with someone or be a part of a mission trip or make a shift or change in their vocation. There's all kind of things, Lord, but it's just that openness to say, yes, Lord, I am ready. And when that call comes and it says, hey, it's time to rearrange your life, that each of us would be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to rearrange my life for that grander vision with eternal significance and eternal impact. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.